support section back there with your hand signals. How are we doing? Is that good? All right. Well, hello, everybody. Welcome again. Brother Wayne has already let the cat out of the bag that today I'll be up here this morning. Brian and Becky and family are on vacation, as he noted, and originally Bud had planned to be here, but that fell through as he had some family emergencies. So he asked me if I would prepare something to talk about. And thankfully, given the adult Sunday school, in preparation of some of that, I had some ideas of some things that I wanted to talk about. So I wasn't starting from square one, which is very good. But I definitely have had a little bit of angst over this week in anticipation of this, but I know that I'm in front of a group of individuals that certainly will extend some grace and understanding if I stumble or fumble a little bit through the day today. So let's read our passage of Scripture again here in Romans 8. So, for we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So let's just bow our heads in prayer a moment. Lord, we just thank you for the access that we have to you through and in your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for those that have come out today to gather around your word and learn. We pray that they'll be edified for coming out today. And we pray that your word will be presented clear today and in a way that is understandable and has application to our lives and our thinking. Pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So as I was thinking in anticipation of what I wanted to talk about in the adult Sunday school, there's a whole lot of things to consider, right? And coming up with one thing that you want to talk about and something that, you know, a lot of times you want to talk about something that has, it's easier to talk about things that have a real personal bearing on what's happened in your life and things that have gone on. And I think we can all relate to, as Bart pointed out in his prayer today, the past year has been a year of a lot of different challenges and a lot of different change. I think we can all relate to there being a certain amount of struggle in just paletting everything that's happened over the last year. And I can say that especially early on, I had a lot of struggles with that. And there's so many things, you know, and honestly, I have not really paid a lot of attention to the news as of late, but you get little tidbits and bits and pieces about what's happening in the world. And, you know, there are a lot of different feelings that come about and thoughts that come about relating to fear or anger or wanting to strive to, you know, do something or just worry about the future. And, you know, I want to look at today some things as it relates to the sufferings of this present time. And how we should view that in light of God's word. So I chose this passage, and we'll be bouncing all over today, so get your flipping fingers ready here to flip through some pages because we're going to go through some stuff. So first thing I want to talk about is in Romans 8:17 there, where it says that, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. If you flip with me to 2 Timothy 3:12. And it's hard to flip pages when your fingers are shaking. Verse 12 in chapter 3, yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You know, you notice in that verse right there, first of all who live godly in Christ Jesus. You know, there's a lot of instruction in God's word about how we're to live and how we're to conduct ourselves. And when we do that, when we conduct ourselves in a way that conforms to who we are in Christ, and we go out into the world is hostile to that, and we suffer persecution. And it doesn't say, you notice that it doesn't say, you know, if you, all those who live godly in Christ might suffer persecution or, you know, anything like that. It says, all those that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Flip with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to start reading in verse 5. And I better mark my place here so I don't lose track where I'm at in our notes. It says, "For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ." And we're going to keep reading there through 7. "And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation." Says there, and it really supports the verse that we read there in 2 Timothy chapter 3, that the sufferings of Christ are going to abound in us. But I think it's interesting, if you look there, it says, "So our consolation also aboundeth in Christ." So when you think about the fact that as we live godly, we suffer persecution, because we live in a hostile world, a world that's hostile to all that would walk godly and after Christ, in Christ. But that persecution that we suffer, those sufferings that we have, Christ, God gives us consolation that is equal to, at least, and abounds above that suffering that we endure here, the persecution that we endure. Says here, "And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectually in the enduring of the same sufferings, which we also suffer." So not only are we going to suffer ourselves, and there will be consolation for us, we'll experience the consolation of God in those sufferings that will abound above the sufferings that we experience. If we're afflicted, it is for the consolation of others and the salvation of others as well. And that is effectual in the endurings of the same sufferings which we suffer. We suffer in this world and are given consolation so that we can console others who are suffering in this world. Those that have an understanding of the truth of God's word rightly divided and can apply that and have that abound in consolation over and above the suffering that we endure. We have that opportunity then to take that experience, that abounding consolation that we have, and apply that and extend that to others. Let's turn to Romans 8. Again, and I want to look at verse 15 there again. So it says, "For we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." As I said, the word's hostile to a life lived godly in Christ. And, you know, if you look back on this past year, there's been a lot of things that have kind of threatened that viewpoint. There's been a lot of things that have threatened the willingness to share what we know to be true from the truth of God's Word. Because the hostility and the anger and the hate towards that message in the world is so prevalent that we're afraid of persecution. But you know, that verse says there in 8:15, Romans chapter 8:15, that we've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but we've received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. God has not given us the spirit of fear. He's given us the spirit of adoption. We have an eternal hope in glory that we can rest in. And it supersedes anything that this world can throw at us. And as such, and given the fact that there's so many out there that don't have that, we want to not act out of fear. We want to be able to share that message. And God has given us the strength to do that. Let's flip to 2 Corinthians 9:18. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. We have not been given the spirit of fear. God has made all grace abound toward us. That consolation that abounds, He is giving it all to us. He is giving us everything in Christ Jesus. And He did it so that ye, always having all sufficiency in that abounding grace that God has given us, so that we will not have the spirit of fear again to bondage, that we can abound to every good work. We have opportunities to do something or allow God to do something in us in this world. There are sufferings. Let's look back at Romans 8:18 again. Like I said, we'll be flipping a lot. You might want to keep a bookmark in Romans 8. Just saying. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. This present time, there's going to be sufferings. Sufferings come about for all manner of reasons. We live in a sin-cursed world. We are subject to the bondage of corruption. We'll talk more about that. We make stupid decisions sometimes that have a payday, and we reap the sufferings of that. There are, because of the fact that we live in a sin-cursed world, things just float around and drop on people. Not because God's punishing them, but because we live in a sin-cursed world. In the Bible, Strong's, if you look at the Strong's Concordant, it identifies the Greek word translated tough suffering to include the following meanings. First one, that which one suffers or has suffered. Or externally, a suffering, a misfortune, a calamity, evil, affliction of the sufferings of Christ. Also the afflictions which Christians must undergo in behalf of the same cause which Christ patiently endured. Of an inward state, an affliction or a passion, an enduring, an undergoing, or a suffering. Sound familiar? Yeah. In Romans 8:20, if we go a little past the scripture reading today, we read there, it says, For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. The word creature there isn't referring to like little four-footed beasts that run around and so forth. It's not referring to just created mankind, but it's rather referring to everything that was created, the creature, all creation, all that God created. And you see there, it says the creature was made subject to vanity, and I want to look at that a little bit. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Siri knew that we were going to Ephesians chapter 4. I checked my phone like 3 times before I got up here. So the last thing I need is for it to vibrate when I'm up here trying to talk nervously. So we're going to go to verse 17 there. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Webster's 1828 identifies vanity as emptiness, a want of substance to satisfy desire, uncertainty, a fruitless desire or endeavor, trifling labor that produces no good, emptiness, untruth, empty pleasure, vain pursuits, or idle show, ostentation, I didn't look that up, I couldn't tell you exactly what that means, arrogance, and empty pride. Folks, in 8:20 it says the creature was made subject to vanity. All of creation was made subject to this policy of thinking. This policy of vanity, everything, and we know this from looking at God's Word, it all comes to naught in the end. And we look at the things that are going on around us, and it seems empty and fruitless, uncertain, certainly not truthful. And vain pursuit, yeah, think about that one. Lots of vain pursuit out there. Unsaved man, also the verse says there, if you look at verse 18, it says, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Unsaved man has a darkened understanding that alienates them from the life of God. They're ignorant, the verse says, not understanding, not having knowledge. The heart is blind. Doesn't have an ability to see the things that God has for us in His Word. And their past feeling. You think about that verse that says having their conscience seared. Past feeling. There's not that God consciousness within them, the Spirit, that can witness in them and give them some form of a God conscience as to what's happening around them. They're given over to lasciviousness. That word I did look up. Webster's 1828 says lasciviousness is a looseness, an irregular indulgence of animal desires, wantonness, lustfulness, a tendency to excite lust and promote irregular indulgences. It goes on to say they work all uncleanness with greediness. You know, the verse says the love of money is the root of all evil. And if you look around, and it isn't just money, it's power, it's things, it's all these things that the world is after. And you see it from the individuals, sometimes our neighbors, all the way up to the people that are in leadership in high places. And there's just a greediness that the world has for more, more, more to indulge. The Bible says that this is the condition of unsaved mankind, unsaved creation. Isn't that the truth in our experience, though, really, when we look around at what's going on out there? You know, I heard it said, and I don't remember who it was, and I'm quoting them, but it says that the truth of God's Word will work itself out in our experience. And when we think about, when we look out at the world, the Word has truth about what's happening in the world and what we should expect, what our expectation should be as to what we see in the world happening around us. We know that the world is heading a direction, and we'll talk more about that. But not only that, when we talked about consolation, The truth of God's word will work itself out in our experience, also in the positive things. It gives us a context in which we can view the world and what the world is doing, but it also gives us a context in which we can see the truth of God's word work itself out in our lives and our thinking. And that's why I wrote that down. I just thought, you know what, that is the truth, and it really does. And it isn't that it's not that we look to our experience to find the truth of God's word. It's that when we rely upon and look at and study and view the word of God rightly divided as the test by which we judge the things going on around us in the way that we think and the way that we feel, it will work itself out in our experience. If we go down and still in, I had to flip to Ephesians, back to Romans 8. If we look down at 8:21, it says, the creature is under the bondage of corruption. Strong's identifies that definition as corruption, destruction, perishing. That which is subject to corruption with what is perishable. In a Christian sense, eternal misery in hell. In an ethical sense, corruption, i.e. moral decay. Again, going back to what we were talking about previously, isn't that our experience as we look out? Isn't that truth of God's word evident in what we see happening around us? And then we move on to 8:22, where it says, "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now." Strong's identifies the definition of the Greek word translated groaneth is to moan jointly, i.e. to experience a common calamity, to groan together. Flip to 1 Corinthians 7:26, please. What time am I supposed to be done at? Quarter of? Okay, something like that. You never know, we may just get out early today. But at the rate I'm going, that's probably not going to be the case. So when you read through it beforehand, it feels like it'd take me 15 minutes, but now it's starting to, you know, draw out a little bit. 7:26, thank you. "I suppose, therefore, that it is good for the present distress. I say that it is good for a man so to be." And Paul's referring about being single in this present world as a man and not marry. But he calls this a present distress. And, you know, I didn't mention it earlier and I was going to, but, you know, Paul's writing this back in the, you know, first century. And he calls it the present distress then. And we are now some 2,000 years later, and that is no different, and it is no less true now than it was in Paul's day. And when we think about that, you know, this, you know, Pastor Brian in his talks about, you know, time and how the passages, and he referred it to a wheel, a cycle of time, where you've got these cycles of repeating things in human history, but it's like a wheel rolling downhill, but it's traveling towards an ultimate, you know, point in time. And, you know, Paul obviously had some distress. There was a present distress, and there were some present time sufferings that Paul was dealing with, and we'll talk a little bit about those, but there's nothing new under the sun, folks. This has been going on for centuries and centuries, for millennia. And, you know, for us, we look at it, and really going back to what I opened with, we look at what's happening in the world, and it feels like it's unique to our circumstance right now. But you know what? That is not the case. This has been happening for years. You talk to people that, like Brian, who, you know, have some history background. He's a teacher of history. And, you know, he looks back over and he was talking about how in the 40s, you know, when you're talking about the stuff that's going on right now with people being quarantined and those things have happened before. There's nothing new under the sun. It might feel unique to us, but there is nothing new under the sun. All right, flip the page. And then looking back in our verse in Romans, better flip back there again. I hope you marked it. Truly, we'll be back and forth. What did I say? It was 8:22. Says the whole, "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now." And that phrase, groaneth and travaileth, again, Strong's definition of the Greek phrase is to feel the pains of travail with, to be in travail together, metaphorically, to undergo agony like a woman in childbirth, along with. We all are in this boat together. We have all been in this boat together for centuries. This is something that we are all in this age of present distress that has been going on for centuries. This present calamity. Galatians 1:4 says that the world is presently evil. Let's flip there real quick. It says, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. You know, I mean, this is all maybe not the most pleasant of things to think about when you talk about sufferings and everything going on. And, you know, we'll get to that point here in a little bit about past the sufferings, or at least to the more positive side of it. But I love in that verse, and the point I wanted to go to this verse was because I wanted to point out the fact that the world is presently evil. But it says there, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world. And I just wanted to draw, since we're there, I wanted to draw your attention to the fact, and I'm sure you've already seen it, that there is deliverance from it, from this present evil world, from all of this stuff that's going on, this present distress and calamity that we find ourselves in. Turn with me, we're pretty close to it there, to Ephesians 2:2. It says, wherein time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince, the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. The verse there says, according to the course of this world. The world is on a course. As I mentioned, that analogy of the wheel rolling down the hill, you've got this cyclical time of human experience that is on its way on a course to the lake of fire, really. That's the way. And it says there, if you look at, it says, according to the prince, the power of the air. Who's that? Who is the prince, the power of the air? That's Satan. That's Satan. Satan has a policy. He has a merchandise that he is out there perpetuating in the world today. And it is driving the course of this world. That cycle of human experience on that decline is where the world is going. And that cycle of human experience is how it's getting there. And it might cycle up to where it feels like things are great. A lot of people were really upset when they saw the election results this past year and thought, that's it, it's done. But you know what? There's nothing new under the sun. And it keeps doing this, and it keeps doing this. But we know where the ultimate end is. Because the Word tells us. And we can see it in our experience as we relate what we learn in the Word of God to what's going on around us. It is His Spirit that works in the hearts and the imaginations of unsaved man. The verse also says that unless you are saved, Satan's really in the driver's seat of our walk. It says, where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, until the light of the glorious gospel of God shined in our hearts and we were saved and sealed by the Spirit. That's how we walk. We were part of that world system. We were part of what the prince, the power of the air, was doing. It says the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. In 2:3 it says, among whom also we all had our conversations in time. That's Ephesians 2:3. Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of our flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. We were in that boat. All those things that we talked about the depravity of mankind and in that policy out there, that was the way we were thinking. That's where our conversation is. And when we talk about conversation, it's not like you and I having a conversation. It's the way that we conduct ourselves, the way that we think, the way that we conduct our thinking. That's where our mind was. But you look at Ephesians 2, verse 4, and those two words. Oh, says, well, I'll read the verse before. It says, among whom also we all had our conversations in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of our flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And those first two words in verse 4 there, but God. Aren't you glad that those two words are there? Because if you think about that state, what a state. What a state we were in. But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love, wherewith He loved us. Even when we were dead in sins, hath He quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. When we were in that state, when we were fulfilling the lusts of our flesh and the desires of our flesh, greedy, God sent His Son to die on a cross and save us. And it's by His grace, it's a free gift, nothing we did. We were in that state, and there's nothing we could do to get ourselves out of that state in and of ourselves. But God did it. But God. There's no amount of striving. There's no amount of trying to do better. There's no amount of trying to measure up. There's no, if you think about striving in the sense of what's going on around us, there's no striving to usher in this new age or somehow, you know, make the world better by trying harder. It's not about that. It's about God, but God. Nothing we can do can fix what's going on in the world. That is left for Christ to do. And He will do it. And the Word tells us He will do it. So let's continue on there. Well, I want to stop a minute. Says there in verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us. Folks, we got to get that. If we go to Romans 5, verse 8, and it says, but God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. How does the verse go? No greater love hath a man than to give his life. I don't remember how it goes exactly. I saw that on some t-shirts here over Memorial Day. And God loved us so much, even when we were yet dead in our sins, part of the world system, that He sent His Son to come take on the form of a man and die on a cross to pay for it, so that He could freely give us His life. Folks, if there's a message to share with people, if there's an answer to the problem that we have in this world, that's it. Christ paid the only and complete payment for our sins by His shed blood on the cross. He did it all. And it was a gift. What was left for us to do was not do anything at all, but just believe in the free gift of God's grace. It says, for grace ye are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. When we believe in Christ's death, burial, and resurrection as the only and complete payment for our sin, God imputes His own life to us. He quickens us together in Jesus Christ, as the verse stated. Flip back to Ephesians, if you would. Chapter 2. Let's look at verses 6 and 7. So not only... Well, let's read it here. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Jesus Christ, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ, through Christ Jesus, excuse me. God not only has saved us, he has imputed his life on us by his gift of grace, free grace to us, but he's taken us and raised us up together with Christ and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That is a present possession if you're a saved individual. It doesn't say, will make us sit. It says, made us sit together. The moment you believe, we're sealed by the Holy Spirit and we are made to sit in Christ in heavenly places. In verse 7, it says that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Let's go to Ephesians 1. Just flip back. Oh, you might not even have to flip the page. And let's look at 10. What does that mean? What does it mean that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus? If we look at verse 10 there, and I'm going to read through 14, it says that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. You remember that from where we were reading earlier in Romans chapter 8, in whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. In whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom also after ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. That Holy Spirit of promise is the earnest deposit that God makes in us that says, you are redeemed and you are going to be here with me in eternity. Folks, people can't take that from us. No amount of suffering, no amount of struggling, no amount of anything in the world can take that from us. And it says there, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Folks, he did this to the praise of his glory. The verse there says, that in the dispensation, verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both that are in heaven and which are in earth, even in him. And the in him there is Christ. So in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. They were separate things. And as we read through the Old Testament and we learn about Israel, we know that God had a plan in Israel and the earth. And as time went on, you know, Israel didn't do what they were supposed to do necessarily. And ultimately, they crucified the Son of God. They rejected God the Father. They crucified His Son. And they rejected the Holy Spirit with the stoning of Stephen. And at that time, God intervened and gets to this dispensation that we're in, and we'll talk more about that. I'm just kind of laying a broad timeline here. But after he sees fit, whenever that is, and we don't know, it could be tomorrow, it could be 500 years from now, it's God knows. It's not for us to know, and we don't need to worry about it. But that aside, when he decides to end this dispensation of grace and pick back up in the ages to come, that prophetic program that he plans, what he plans to do through and with the nation of Israel and the earth, he has a plan to bring the earth under the government of Jesus Christ with Israel as the center of it. That's the earth. That's what he's doing in the earth. And when we look at that verse 10, in Ephesians, where it says that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things, both that are in heaven and in earth. That's the earth. Folks, the heaven part, that's where we come in. That's where the church, the body of Christ, comes in. And I wasn't going to get into the mystery. And I, you know, if you back up there to, I figured this would be a pretty big digression if I did that. But if you look back just one verse in verse 9, it says, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. That was God's plan from before the world began. To take care of and address what started with a satanic rebellion, the vanity of Lucifer. It said, I want to be like the Most High. I want to sit on the sides of the north. I want to govern the heavens. God created the earth and he came down and he corrupted that by tempting them in the garden. The Bible tells us that he will one day fulfill what he set out to do on the earth. But he hit pause on that prophetic program and intervened with the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus and extended his grace instead of wrath and judgment. When Stephen looked up, when they were stoning him, and he saw Jesus standing at the right hand, he was standing up to execute judgment, wrath, the tribulation. But he paused that, and he saved the Apostle Paul, who was first to be a pattern for us to follow. So that, in the dispensation of the fullness of times, when it gets to the point where God says, this is going to be the fullness, I'm going to gather all things together in Christ, both in heaven and in earth, we get to take part in that heavenly reclaiming. We get to take part in that government. We have the privilege not only of being able to take part in what God is doing and shine as lights in the world with what God is doing in this dispensation of grace on the earth, but we have the opportunity and the hope to look forward to what he's going to do with us in the heavens and for eternity. Man. So, that's our hope, folks. It's a pretty big deal. Going back to Ephesians 2, verse 10. Well, let's start. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that present possession that we have of what he's going to do with us in eternity that we're sealed to. There's nothing anybody can do to take that from us. There's nothing that can happen that can take that from us. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us. Through Christ Jesus, for by grace ye are saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. You know, that wasn't the end of the story. Escaping, being saved, and escaping eternal damnation and not having to worry about that anymore wasn't the end. Knowing that we have this eternal hope and glory isn't it. He saved us so that in this dispensation of grace, we can... He saved us unto good works that we should walk in. And again, it doesn't say have to. It doesn't say must. It doesn't say need to in order to be saved or keep our salvation. It says we should walk in them. That indicates that we have a choice. We have a choice of how we're going to think about things, of how we're going to conduct ourselves, what our conversation is going to be. Like we've talked about in the Transform Life meetings that we've had monthly through the book that we're reading through, you know, we have, God has renewed our minds. The moment that we're saved, God gives us his spirit and we have a renewed mind. We now have an ability to function and operate in the way that God's Word instructs us to be or to function and operate, but we're still in this flesh. We still walk around in a mud suit, an earth suit here on earth, and that has tendencies and things that we can choose to give into. We can choose to allow ourselves to operate in those, to walk in those, to have our conversation be in those things, but we have a choice not to. So what should motivate us to take part in and walk in the good works that God has prepared for us to do as we live here on earth in this dispensation of grace? Let's flip to 2 Corinthians. Chapter 5. And we're going to look at verses 14 and 15. I think I got the wrong reference. Hang on a minute. That was bound to happen, you know. Let me check here a minute. Oh. Never mind. There we go. I was in the wrong Corinthians. Verse 14 says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." Folks, what should drive us to want to have our conversation in the good works that God has provided for us, prepared for us to walk in, should be the love of Christ. That love that caused Christ to take on the form of a man and go to a cross and bear our sins. That love that made us sit together in heavenly places. That love that has given us all things in Christ. That is what constraineth, should bind our hearts to want, to desire, to walk in those good works. And it says there in verse 15, that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them. God gave us Christ's life. Though I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, but not I, but Christ liveth in me. It's His life that lives in us. It's His life that's given us victory over death. So that we walk not after the flesh, unto ourselves, serving the desires of the flesh, serving the desires that we have in this flesh suit, but rather unto Him which died for us. We're not to continue to live in our past conversation. We can. We certainly can choose to do that. And you know what? We're not going to hell because of it. Thanks be to God. Thank God it isn't what we do, but it's what He does. But we can choose to let Christ's life work out in our lives. And what we think and what we do by His Word, by prayer, with His Spirit. We've been made different. We have a renewed mind. We have an ability to think differently than we used to think. Folks, until Christ comes into His glory, there's going to be suffering in this world. Ours isn't going to end in these bodies until we're caught up to meet Him in the air. Let's flip to 2 Timothy. And better take a quick look here. I think we'll be okay. I say that, but 2 Timothy chapter 3, please. We're going to read verses 13 through 17. "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." We read that earlier. "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast heard, hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing whom thou hast learned them. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. First part there that we read in verse 13 says, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. And this is Paul writing to Timothy. It isn't going to get better as time goes on, folks. The imaginations of men are going to wax worse and worse. The hostility towards what God is doing in the world in and through His Son Jesus Christ and the body of Christ is going to continue to meet hostility more and more. Isn't it interesting, if you look at that, how it says evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse? Isn't it a common worldview that mankind started in the puddle and we're evolving to something better as time goes on? If we can just strive and continue to change and, you know, work through all these different things that are going on in the world and evolve in our thinking, we're going to continue to get better and better and better and improve as time goes on. Isn't that exactly the opposite of what that verse just said? It's going to get worse and worse. Folks, Satan's policy of evil in the world is exactly in opposition and counterfeit to what God is doing in the world today. He directly opposes it. You think about what things are going to look like in the tribulation, and you look at that in the context of other different religious views in the world, it's directly opposed. When Christ returns, it's directly opposed to what Satan is saying is the truth in the world. It's a counterfeit. It's not the real thing. And it's going to come to naught. Look at the first couple of verses, or the first couple of words there in verse 14. So in spite of all these things, Paul writing to Timothy says what? But continue thou. In spite of all this stuff that's going on in the world, Timothy, in spite of the fact that evil men are going to wax worse and worse, and it's going to get worse and worse, you continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing whom thou hast learned them from. And if you read down towards the end there, that the man of God may be perfectly thoroughly furnished, perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works, and the verses above that, how do you do that? By the Scripture, by getting in the Word. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. It's profitable for how we think about everything that's going on in the world. The choices that we make, what we choose to place value in our lives. Don't let the evil men and seducers in the world take your eyes off what God has done for us and who He has made us in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and what He is doing and what He will do with the church, the body of Christ, that we have the privilege of being part of. We're in 2 Timothy. Verse 1 in chapter 4 there. We're in chapter 4. Charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. If we look back at chapter 3, verse 10 there, Paul still talking to Timothy there, it says, but thou hast fully known my doctrine. Paul was given a doctrine. If we look at Titus, you don't have to flip there, I'll flip there a moment. If we look at Titus, chapter 1, verse 3, says, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me, Paul there, according to the commandment of God our Savior. Paul was the due time testifier of what God was doing in the world through the dispensation of grace. It was committed unto him that day when the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to him on the road to Damascus. Paul had a doctrine. We have a doctrine. Reading on there, he says, my manner of life. Well, no, first of all, it says, yes, my manner of life. Paul had a manner of life in which he conducted himself. He walked in the Spirit. He walked worthy of the vocation wherewith he was called. And he's saying these things, reminding Timothy of how he should be looking to Paul for an example of how he should have walked. It says there also in verse 10, Paul had a purpose. Folks, we have a purpose. We have a purpose in eternity, and we have a purpose in what God's doing here on the earth today. Faith. Faith come by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, right? We've got to take that word, get it into our minds, read it, study it, get it into our minds. Let it work itself out by the Spirit. But we need to give the Spirit material to work with. We need to have material from His Word, rightly divided, that we can use in prayer and supplication to our Lord and have that work effectually in us. Long-suffering. This goes back to the verses we read at the beginning. You know, that kind of goes back to the reason why I wanted to talk about this. You know, we think about God's long-suffering, and we think about Paul referring to his long-suffering. And if Paul's an example, if God wants us to operate and think with the mind of Christ, that would be him as an example as well, God, Father, and the Son, and the Spirit. They're pretty long-suffering, folks. They've suffered this 2,000 years, and they might very well suffer another 2,000 years. And you know what? Paul there was telling Timothy, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, my long-suffering. Think of the list of things that Paul endured. We need to be long-suffering. We need to look at the world and its circumstances right now and look at the opportunity that we have to live, let Christ's life live out in us as lights in a dark world. Folks, that is our purpose. And every day that we're here doing that, every day that God forbears ending the dispensation of grace and ushering in the prophetic program again, that day that God chooses to end that window of grace closes. That opportunity for people that we have in our lives ends. Just think of the gravity of that sometimes when we think about long-suffering. You know, we talk about, and I know some time back we were, I don't have time for this, but I'm going to do it. Sometime back, we were around a campfire, some of the brothers, and we were talking about the fact how when you're young, you know, you don't really, like you think about the rapture, and you just kind of want it to stay out there a little ways, right? You know, God, you can take some time before you come do this. And because you've got all these things you want to do, and you think, you know, you're selfish, it's vanity, right? Youth is vanity. And, you know, with probably some rare exceptions, but I know for me it was. And, you know, you want it to be put off because you want to do all these things and you don't really comprehend fully what beyond that looks like. And then as you start to get older, you start to have some experience in the world and you have some experience in life and your body starts to fail and all these things happen and you start to say, yeah, God, tomorrow would be great. But, you know, God's long-suffering right now. Every day, every moment that passes is an opportunity for one more person to come to that saving knowledge. Folks, we need to view every single day in this dispensation of grace as an opportunity And we need to let that motivate and drive how we act. We have people in our lives that we can build up and edify. We have experience that getting through gives us hope and consolation that abounds in us from in Christ that we can share with others. We have a message. We've been made ambassadors of the message of reconciliation. I didn't get to it. We've been given an ambassadorship for Christ to share that with the lost world. You know, one thing about getting older is you look back at life with regret sometimes. And thankfully, and that can be paralyzing, but thankfully, we don't have to look back at life with regret. But I would submit to you that if we have opportunities to share that word with people in our lives today, and if we knew tomorrow was the day that God was coming or Christ was coming to take us home, we'd be sharing that message. And that is the mind of Christ. That was the mind of Paul. That was Paul's purpose. And the verse goes on and talks about charity or love, that love of Christ that constrains us to want to see those unsaved individuals. We've been watching the series, The Chosen. And one of the things that strikes me, you know, it's always interesting. Hollywood does a fantastic job of portraying like human emotion and sentiment. And you watch that and you watch this, the care. And, you know, we see it in His Word, but sometimes, you know, when you see it like that, and the actor does a phenomenal job, the care that Christ had for everybody. He cared so much that He died on a cross to pay for our sins. That love, that's the love we need to have towards others. And it lasts, there says, patience. You know, long-suffering, you got to have patience. We patiently wait for that hope. Because hope that is seen is not hope. Right? And we do with patience wait for it. Folks, the world's going to do what the world's going to do. But we have a purpose. And I didn't get to, I had a lot of other points I wanted to get to. And I pulled a Brian. But he'll get a kick out of that. But I really want to thank you all for your time today. The stuff that's going on in the world, you know, if God be for us, who can be against us? Truly, we have a sure hope, and we have everything we need here in Christ to function and operate and get through everything that we see around us, everything that comes our way. Well, I'm trying to see if I can pick one of these verses that would be a good one to close. Let's go to Ephesians 5. And we'll start in verse 14. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepeth, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as the fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Folks, the will of the Lord is to have all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. That's His will. He makes it clear in His Word. That's what we need to make Christ's mind our mind. That's how we need to conduct ourselves. We don't need to strive and try to make all these things that are happening in the world go away and get angry. We can choose to do that. We're free under grace and the liberty that we have in grace to do that. But that is not walking circumspectly. It's walking as fools. And we know how to walk as wise. The psalmist says, so teach us to number our days that we might apply our hearts unto wisdom. We've only got so many days here to do that. Let's redeem the time. With that, let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for the opportunity we have here again to gather around your word and look at some truths about how it relates to the circumstances that are happening around us. We just thank you for the great mercy and the great love wherewith you loved us, that you sent your own son to die on a cross to make the only and total complete payment for our sins, Lord, and made it so that all we have to do is do the only thing you can do without doing anything at all, and that is believe that Christ paid it, that he was buried, and that he rose again, and that we are buried in baptism in his death, and we are raised again with him, and we are seated in heavenly places, Lord, and that is our hope. Help us to keep our eyes on those things that are eternal and to not be caught up in all of this temporal that is around us, but build the relationships and want to have a heart that wants to build the relationships and take part in the things that are going around us that will have an eternal weight and lasting in glory. We pray this all in Christ's name.